What a privilege it is to be here with you this morning. I count it a blessing to have the opportunity to share with you out of our experience in Guatemala. My wife and I have been living in Guatemala for 24 years, coming 24 years. And my background is I was teaching here in Canada and principal of a Christian school for the last 20 years while we were living in Canada. And we have a family with six children. And in the year 2000, the Lord called us to move down to Guatemala as full-time missionaries. So we loaded up three of our children. They were 8, 8, and 9, our youngest children at the time, and drove down to Guatemala. And we have been serving there in the central highlands of Guatemala, up in the mountains in the north-central part of the country, for among the Quechua and the Pocomchi people groups. And we just love what the Lord has called us to do. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. It's just been such a privilege to be connected with you. I remember the first vision team that came from your church, and interest was being shown, and then a short-term mission team came our way. We just had such a wonderful, wonderful experience with the short-term mission team that your church sent, and I want to just say thank you for those of you who were supporting that team and praying for that team. I want to say thank you for you, all of you who have been praying for us in Guatemala as one of your connected mission organizations. And I understand that the sign-up date is coming soon for your next short-term missions trip that will be happening this fall. And so I see a whole bunch of faces out here, and I would like to just encourage you, go and sign up, and let's make it a big group. We would love to have you down there to work alongside of what the Lord is calling us to do in Guatemala. And for me, it's a privilege this morning to share some truths from God's Word. I probably have about 40 minutes of preaching prepared, and then I have another 40 minutes of telling stories about what God has done in our mission in the last 24 years. And then I've got probably another 15 minutes of a story that I want to end on. And I'm going to crunch that all down into half an hour. So fasten your seatbelts. We're going to just jump straight into God's Word. And I would like to take you to the book of Luke chapter 7. And this story, this passage has been a real inspiration to me. And I've read this passage many, many times. And you heard it read this morning before I came up here. And this passage has been is so familiar to all of us. And I'm just going to ask those of you who have grown up in the church, if you could just kind of approach this passage this morning a little differently than I normally do when I'm sitting listening to a pastor preach. And sometimes what happens is I hear the passage and I say, I know this story. And then my mind begins to wander. So I'm going to just ask you this morning, as we go through the setting of this story and we get to the passage that I'm really aiming for, which starts in verse 18, to think, to listen to it as though you've never heard the story before. And I want to just set a little bit of background because this story is pretty significant and personal for me. I've read these words many, many times, and it wasn't until I moved into Guatemala and I read these verses in a different context, all of a sudden a new truth that I had never seen jumped out at me. And it's significant. It's a significant truth. Now, a good sermon is supposed to have three points. This morning, I have only one point, and the piece that I missed happens to be the point that I want you to hear this morning and that the Lord wants to embed in our hearts. But first, we're going to set the stage. And in Luke chapter 7, it begins with the story of the centurion who had a servant that was sick and about to die. And in his words, he says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This was his thinking. And scripture says that he had heard what Jesus was doing. And he was a centurion who represented the Roman rule in Israel at the time. Now, the Roman rule was quite oppressive. And there were all kinds of taxes being inflicted on the people. and many of their liberties were being taken away and being controlled by this dominant empire that had spread all over the then known world. And this centurion represents everything that the Jewish people found difficult in their lives. And yet it says that this centurion had heard of Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And the passage says that it's a servant that he loved and he valued and was dying. So we have kind of this contradiction, this person who would typically be viewed as maybe an enemy of the Jewish people. But here he is, he's hearing the voice of the Messiah and the voice of Jesus and hearing about the miracles, and he calls upon Jesus to come to his home. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. So these people, this delegation of Jews that the centurion sent, because he himself felt he didn't deserve to be under the same roof as Jesus. And this delegation, in verse 4, it says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. And this is what they said. Listen to this. He deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. Isn't that interesting? This man who would be perceived as someone who's oppressive and dominating and not wanted. But they're saying he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to stand in that very place where this synagogue was built, and the centurion paid for those blocks. I stood on those blocks. They are still there to this day. And so Jesus went to them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself. And these are the words that I mentioned just a moment. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Wow, we're kind of learning who this centurion really is and how his faith is operating. For I myself am a man under authority, he says, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And let's just take a pause there for a moment. In the book of Genesis, we see how God spoke the universe and everything that we know, our physical reality, every molecule, every atom, he spoke it into existence from nothing. And Jesus was present and was involved in that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there, and he was a part of this process of speaking the universe into existence. Now, when we think of God in this way, I mean, our human minds just can't even really capture that, can they? But that this is possible. But with God, all things are possible. And that this is what Scripture says. God spoke the universe into existence with his very words. Now, if we understand God that way, what would it take to impress God? Well, the first thing we would say is, well, that's pretty impressive. That is hard to top. But look what the next verse says. After the centurion says, I say, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that. Listen to verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So we have this beautiful story unfolding. Right on the heels of that story, Scripture says that Jesus and his disciples were going into the next town, and it's the village of Nain. And as they were coming to the village, out of the gate, a whole crowd was emerging from the community, and they were all united following a coffin that was being carried. Now, in Guatemala, this happens regularly. I identify with what's happening here because in Guatemala, we experience many tragedies and many people are suffering from things that if they had been born in a different part of the world, they would have lived on to be much older. But death is very common. And in Guatemala, the grieving process involves taking the body from the home that's in the home first, and all the neighbors come around, and then goes to the church for the funeral service, and all the neighbors, all the supporters, relatives come around. But there's no funeral service there with a hearse, and so you carry the body from the home to the church. And then you carry the body from the church to the graveyard. And I have been privileged to have the honor to be invited. It's considered an honor to be invited to carry the coffin from the church to the graveyard, at least a couple blocks, and then people turn in and out. Now, there was only one problem with this. I don't know if you are aware, but Guatemalan people are about this tall. And so then when I put my shoulder under the coffin, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm carrying 3/4 of the weight here and everybody else is just walking along. They don't have the coffin on their shoulder at all. I tried walking with my knees bent like this, but you can't do that very long, sharing the weight. And I wasn't sure if I was going to survive the block or not. But I understand the process and the grief that is involved in that moment. I also understand another thing, having lived in Guatemala, and that is with no social network to hold up people who are left alone or without economic resources. And especially in Guatemala, if a woman is deserted by her husband or if her husband dies, she really depends on her children. And her children then have the responsibility of sustaining her. And in this case, the passage talks about the woman following the coffin was a widow, and this was her only son. And this crowd is emerging from the community, and Jesus and the disciples are coming up to this up to this procession that's leaving. And this is the beautiful verse that jumps out for me. It says, when the Lord saw her, this is verse 13, his heart went out to her. And I don't know many of you by name here, and I don't know your life situation, but I do know this, that in this world we have trouble. We live in a fallen world, and every one of us here is facing some situation that has been very difficult or is currently very difficult. Everyone here has experienced betrayal of one form or another, or been falsely accused, or felt alone. And these words that Jesus spoke to this widow that day are the very words he wants you and I to hear this morning and to understand his heart towards humanity that is living in this condition that is difficult and challenging. He knows how difficult and challenging it is. And not only that, he is God omnipotent, and he knows your situation, and he cares about your situation. And if you take anything away from this message this morning, I want you to hear these words, that Jesus' heart goes out to you as well. And he goes on to say, don't cry. He speaks a word of consolation. Then he went up. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen this happening and watched this unfold. He went up to the coffin. Oh, I got to find my spot here now. There we are. He went up to the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. To me, that's pretty significant. I mean, they knew they were in the presence of something divine. That's what I get from this. They just stopped. Who else would they stop for? God. They stopped for God. And then Jesus went and touched the coffin. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe. And the passage goes on. Now, I'm setting the stage for where I want to get in verse 18. And so now I'm going to begin preaching. And I'm going to condense my thoughts very quickly here because we're being very cognizant of the time here. Verse 18 goes into another story altogether in another part of Israel. And here we find, as the scene opens up, we find John the Baptist in jail in a prison cell. And he's in there, in this prison cell, wondering, I wonder if I will ever get out of jail. I wonder if I'm going to actually die here. And those of you who know the history, you know that he did. And how was it that he ended up in jail? He was speaking of a righteousness that God calls all of us to live in. And he was declaring sin to be what it is, sin. And he was making the way for the Messiah who was going to come, who was the resolution of sin, the answer to sin. And here he was in jail, and Jesus was off doing his thing, and he couldn't just sit down and text and find out what's going on. He was wondering, what's going on over there? And I thought I was creating the way for the Messiah. And I kind of opened the door for Jesus, thinking he was the one. But I can just imagine him thinking, like, I gave up my life and my freedom for this cause that I felt in my heart was a call of God. But what if I made a mistake? What if I was wrong? Then I've wasted my life and my energies. And so John's disciple told him about these things that I just finished telling you about. And so John, this is verse 18, he called two of them and he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? I can just imagine the anguish in his heart. So then the men came to Jesus and they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one to come or should we expect someone else? And verse 21, it says, at that very time, and we know from just the two stories that I related to you, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So this is how Jesus replied to the messengers. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Now, we've all read this passage many, many times. The blind, what is their need? Well, they need to see. And it says, the blind receive sight. And the lame, what happens to them? They're healed and they walk. These are all evidences that Jesus was indeed and is the Messiah, the Savior. Those who have leprosy, what do they need? They need to be cleansed. And Jesus says, go and tell John, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf, hear. And the dead, what do they need? They need life. The dead are being brought back to life. And you know, when I read this passage, those are the parts that I remembered until I got to Guatemala. And all of a sudden, the next phrase jumped out. Now, don't look down in your Bibles. What's the next phrase? I'm sure some of you know. But maybe there are some here who are like me. You read over the next passage, the next phrase, and you just kind of jumped on. What does the next phrase say? To the poor? It says, to the poor, he gave money. No, he didn't give money to the poor. To the poor, he created make work projects so they would have employment. No, of course not. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. But what did he do? He says, the evidence that I am the Messiah is, go back and tell John, to the poor, the gospel, the truth is proclaimed. And that's my one point in the sermon today. Now, that people who are resource poor, I know scripture also talks about people who are poor in spirit. But in Guatemala, we were confronted with people who are resource poor. They have nothing. And it says that the gospel is what they need, is their solution. Every problem in this earth, and there's lots of them, if you trace it back to its root, we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. We had a gentleman who was working in quality control in a large organization, and he said, you know, when you see a problem, and they had come on a short-term missions trip, and they had seen all the social problems and the violence in the country. I shouldn't talk about that, because I want you to come on a short-term missions trip. You'll be safe. You'll be good. But the lack of education, the lack of access to healthcare, all of these things, And the first thing our human mind does is say, why are these things the way they are? This shouldn't be this way. And so we identify a problem. And this gentleman who had been working in quality control, he says, our tendency is to say, why is this a problem? And what should we do about it? And you go back to something that's contributed to that. And he says, but you can't stop there. You have to ask the why question again. So why is this the way it is? And you go over to here. And then get some thought going and saying, so why is this situation? And you have to ask the why question 7 times to get to the root of the problem. And here we were foreigners coming into Guatemala some 24 years ago, seeing all these social problems, being overwhelmed by what we were seeing. Lack of resources and broken systems. Everything was broken. Everything is broken in these countries where essentially the message and the truth of Jesus has been absent. And we have the beautiful heritage here in this country. Many of our forefathers came here for spiritual reasons. Many of our forefathers came to this country because of biblical convictions they had. And so if you ask the why question 7 times, we always end up in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. And the answer to every problem in this world is Jesus. In 1973, Andrew Crouch, he was one of the musicians of the day when I gave my life to the Lord. He had a song, and he says, Jesus, in this song, he says, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And that hasn't changed from 1973 to 2024. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. He is the answer. And when Jesus comes into a marriage or into your situation or into a life circumstance, everything changes. The gospel has power. And we have seen that power at work among our Guatemalan people. 22 years later, we have seen the effect of the gospel on hundreds, thousands of lives. And I would like to just take you for a quick review of what has happened in Guatemala over the last number of years. The gospel is powerful. let's go to the next slide here. We have had the opportunity to open Christian schools in Guatemala. That is my background. And our goal in our Christian schools is not change the standard of living. That's not our goal. Our goal is to present Jesus. Are we giving them an education that will enable them to change their standard of living? Yes. But the goal is to introduce them to Christ, because he is the answer to every moral problem, every problem of violence in the home or alcohol. All of these systemic problems, he is the answer. And we have opened Christian schools whereby our teachers can share that principle. Next slide. We have now 11 schools open with 1,900 students in them. And this is our largest campus. Also, this happens to be our chairman of our board here in Canada, Dr. Steve Watt. He's from Edmonton. And we have a clinic in our ministry. And what we want to do is not change the standard of well-being health-wise, although that is a beautiful side benefit. But the goal is to meet people's needs. And when people have a physical need, they come to our clinic and we address that physical need. But the goal is always to share the gospel. And dental work. We have a dental clinic as well, and we have a Guatemalan dentist on staff for at least 2 weeks a month. And if there are dentists and doctors here or nurses, and you want to make up a short-term medical team coming our way, we would love to have you. We have a son who was adopted. He was dropped off, a little 5-pound baby boy in a cardboard box some 15 years ago. And when we adopted him, my oldest son, he said, if you adopt him, what's going to happen? You might get another 20 children coming your way. Well, our church was involved in reading through the New Testament, and I was concerned too. If we adopt this child, what will happen down the road? But at the same time, the Lord had it all planned. We were reading through the New Testament, and when our congregation got to the book of James, where it says we need to take care of widows and orphans, they came to us and said, we are doing things for widows. But what are we doing for the orphans? And this is a picture of our orphanage and with some of our nannies. We've had the privilege of planting 3 churches in Guatemala and with brand new converts coming to the Lord. So children would accept the Lord in our schools. They would go home with that message to their parents. Many of the parents are illiterate. And so they would be sharing the message of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. And people would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and come to us and come to services and give their lives to Christ. We also have a sustainability project in the ministry. This is a greenhouse where we're propagating plants and we're raising vegetables. And with those vegetables, we are serving 9,000 meals a week to these children. And for some of these children, that's the only meal they receive that day. And so it's a very, very busy place, our fields. And this is the most recent thing that we've been involved in, helping the Guatemalans to develop a self-sustainability component to the ministry so that they're not compelled to simply be asking for North American for funds for perpetuity. Can't get that word out. The idea is to work towards sustainability. And they are doing it. And so this is our coffee production, and we have 18,000 coffee plants in production, and we are now harvesting coffee. And hopefully we'll have an opportunity to provide your church with coffee down the road in a few years. God is doing amazing things, and next slide, we'll just move off of that. God is doing amazing things, and people are coming to know him, and they're being set free from the darkness that has held them in bondage. I want to very quickly just tell you one story, a miraculous unfolding that happened, and this happened in 2021. We had a church similar to yours that came down and wanted to be engaged in a project helping a widow, and we had one widow who had 5 children in our school. And she had no place to live. She was living under sheet metal and cardboard and just eking out an existence. And so for something like $500, we were able to buy a little piece of land, and the church brought funds together to build a little house. Now, you can't imagine a house like we have here. Imagine 4 posts in the ground and a little bit of sheet metal and wood and a concrete floor, a place where they would stay dry, and that was their own. And we were building this home, and all of a sudden we noticed up the hill, just from where we were working, there were 3 young fellows sitting there. And our Guatemalan driver, he didn't miss a beat. He went straight up to those fellows and he said, where are you guys from and what are you doing here? Speaking to them in Spanish. But their Spanish wasn't very good because they're Kekchi. They were from a village over top of the mountain, down the other side, and they had walked for an hour and a half to come and watch these Canadians. They had heard that there were going to be Canadians building a home, and they had come walking for an hour and a half, 12, 13-year-old guys, hoping that we would have some candy and we would give them some candy. And I just think to when my son was 12 or 13, would he have walked an hour and a half for some candy? I don't think so. But this is just the context we're living in. So our Guatemalan driver, he didn't miss a beat. He didn't miss a beat. He said, all right, we have some candy and we will give you some candy. But first of all, I'm going to teach you a song and you have to sing this song for me and do the actions. Okay, just imagine a 12 or 13-year-old boy being asked to sing a song and do actions. I'll say the words to the song. I won't sing. I'll say the words to the song in English, and I'll do the actions for you. This is what he taught them. The song goes like this. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. I can feel him in my hands. I can feel him in my feet. I can feel him in my whole being. Okay, so now Spanish is their second language. So they were having a little bit of trouble, but they got it. They got the song, they got the melody, they got the actions, and they got their candy. Kind of a neat little story, but it doesn't end there. One of those boys, his name was Victor, the older boy, something happened in his heart while he was singing that song. And he registered in our school for the next term. And he walked an hour and a half to and from school every day. An amazing thing. He gave his life to Jesus. He is the first person in his family that came to know Jesus. Next year, his brother walked with him and walked an hour and a half to and from school, and he gave his life to Jesus. Today, all of his brothers and sisters, I believe there's seven of them, except for one, and his mother have all given their life to Jesus and found this liberating freedom to understand the solution to world's problems and personal problems. All have come to Christ. The story doesn't end there. These young men stayed registered in our school, and they went on to become all the way through elementary school, then through high school, and then on to get a teaching certificate, and we hired them in our schools to reach more children who were like them. And God had a call on their lives. We could see it. They said, "What was done for me, I now want to do for others." The story doesn't end there. Both of them have leadership qualities that are just amazing. God has gifted these two young Kekchi men, and they are now principals, or became principals in one of our 11 schools, each one. And we have 11 principals on staff, and these two young men are now principals in two of our schools. But the story doesn't end there. God is a miraculous God. And when he sets someone free, they are free indeed. And a delegation from this community came down and they said, "We've seen what has happened in the lives of these two young men." And they're using Christian terminology, but they're not Christians. But they said, "We have seen the fruit in their lives. And that's what we want for our kids. Would you come and to our community and do what you've done for other communities and build a school?" And we said, "Well, we're going to come with a message of Jesus. You better come and see what it is, what our real goals are. Our real goals are to address the problem of sin with the solution of Jesus." And so they came down and took part in one of our devotionals. And they had double conviction saying, "Yes, this is what we want." And so we now have acquired a piece of property in this community. It's an unreached community over the top of the mountain. You still can't drive up this way, but there now is a road in the other way, about an hour's drive. And we are engaging in a new community, reaching this community, about 500 homes with 6 to 8 children per home. So if it's 6 and the two parents are there, 8, let's just say, that is a large community. Untouched by the gospel. We're excited about it. I want to just show you some pictures here. Those are the two guys. That's Victor and his brother Ignacio. And Victor is on the left. This is when he was about 13 years of age and he was attending our school. And they walked an hour and a half to come to the school. Here is Victor as a teacher and a principal in one of our schools. This is the Chicoy School. Here is a picture of Victor, the guy in the middle. That's the driver. That's the guy. He didn't miss the opportunity. What kind of opportunities is God going to give you this week? Maybe it won't be to teach a song or do actions or give candy, but he will give you opportunities. And this is Victor. He is now studying in seminary, and he is giving lay leadership to one of our 3 churches. An amazing man. He is saying, "I want to be the one that goes back into the community." And here we are in that community. It's called Mestala, and we're with the village council, and Victor is there, second from the left, and he was just beside himself. He said, as we were sharing our vision, he said, "I feel like preaching. I feel like preaching." Would you just bow your head with me? God is doing amazing things. I would like to pray with you. God is doing amazing things all over the world in people like Victor and through people like our driver. And he engages every one of us to serve him and to serve his kingdom and to watch miracles unfold. Lord, as our heads are bowed this morning, we just ask for you to just fan the flames of faith into a burning fire that consumes us, where we understand, Lord, we have been created for a purpose. I pray your blessing on this congregation and on this church. Thank you, Father, for your hand on their lives. I pray in the name of Jesus that throughout this week, we would discover those small steps that you ask us to take, and that we would be children who would say yes obediently to our Father out of great love that we have received from you and that we give back to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And while your heads are bowed, I just want to share this one last word with you. This is from Isaiah 41, and I want you to receive this personally from the Lord. 41, verse 9 and 10. If you have committed your life to Christ, these are words for you. You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And if you haven't engaged in a relationship with Jesus to this point, perhaps this is the morning where you can hear God's whisper in your heart, and there will be people here in just a moment to be praying with you. We are all called to be his children and called to his service. Thank you so much for being a blessing in our lives. God bless you.